Amen. Thank you, team, for leading us this morning in worship and in song. And man, this week I was really reminded of how blessed we are as a church to have pastors and elders that can study the Word and preach and bring it to us each week. The amount of time that it probably takes them each week to digest the Word of God in a way that they can bring it to us each Sunday, I'm sure, is immense, as I felt these last several weeks myself as I poured through Scripture preparing this. And as a piece of that, I want to thank my wife for giving me the opportunity to be able to spend extra time isolated in my office as I worked on the sermon for this morning. As Ron did mention, my name is Brad Halliday. If you don't know me, that's probably because I'm usually hiding up in the broadcast booth up there, making sure live stream is working or tech is working. And man, what a privilege this morning to be able to sit in here in the auditorium and listen to God's people lift up their voice in praise. Man, it sounded so good being back together with a full team, just lifting up worship. Thank you, Ty, for those songs this morning. So I mentioned that typically I'm up in the broadcast booth or I'm in the back doing something tech-wise, but I'm no stranger to being in front of people either. My occupation gives me the opportunity to be able to speak to groups, but typically I'm speaking to groups that are a part of agricultural research. So I'm talking to people in the wheat community, corn community, or most of the time in the potato community, and I'm talking about salty snacks. I'm talking about potato chip people. I'm talking with French fry people. So I thought, you know what? If I'm going to bring the Word of God this morning and speak to you people, then why not just continue with what I'm comfortable with and talking about salty snacks? So this morning we're going to be looking at what Scripture says about salt. Unfortunately, you will not find potato chips or French fries in the Bible. And I'm not going to give away any secret recipes on how to make better French fries or what are the perfect chips. So if that's what you were looking for, I'm sorry I don't have that for you this morning. But if you want to talk afterwards, I'm sure I can give you some insight into that. The one thing I do want to do for you this morning as far as salty snacks are concerned is you're going to find images throughout my PowerPoint here that reference or show salty snacks. Why am I doing that? Because hopefully I'm starting to connect imagery to the words that we're talking about this morning, right? Your senses help you be able to connect things and remember things. Think about that song that you heard. It takes you back to a certain time in your life or a certain place. Or you have a certain smell that reminds you of something. I remember when my wife now, but we were dating at the time, we were going to college at Cedarville University. And we were driving across Route 70, which you just drive and drive and drive from Ohio to come back here to Lancaster, PA. And we're coming down 283, probably around the E-Town exit, and there's just this smell that starts coming through the car. And I'm thinking, oh, this smell is awful. As you can imagine, sorry, farmers, the smell is the cows producing what cows produce, and that smell is just getting sucked right into the car. And Jackie at the time leans back and goes, I'm home. It was that smell, right? That smell brought her back to a place. You know, she had been away to college for probably at that time several months. And that smell is what reconnected her with these memories that she has of being home and reminded her of Lancaster County. So that's my goal this morning when you see French fries and potato chips and other things that revolve around salt. Is that I want this morning when you walk away from here and you grab a bag of chips or you're getting some French fries, that you're going to think about Colossians 4:6. And the things that we talk about this morning will hopefully pop up in your mind. This year in Sunday school, we in our Sunday school class, we focused on worldview. And early on, Joe Bunting was teaching, and he actually used Colossians 4:6. And ever since that Sunday school lesson, I mean, that was early on when we were first regathering, I was really wrestling with what does this look like in my life? How do I put this into practice, being seasoned with salt? So I want to invite you this morning, along a journey that I've been on over the last year in trying to unpack what does it mean to be seasoned with salt. But first, let's talk about what does the Bible... So I'm usually the guy in the back that makes sure this works. what does the Bible say about salt, right? And speech in general. So there's all kinds of, the Bible talks about speech all over the place. And I think about Psalm 34:13. And if anybody grew up listening to Steve Green songs, keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. And then the little kid goes, can I let go of my tongue now, right? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking lies. We look at James 1:19. It says, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Then we look at James 1:26 and said, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. A couple weeks ago, Ben spoke on fruit that abides. And there in Matthew chapter 12, we see a tree is known by its fruit. And we'll have to give account one day for every careless word that we speak. He says in verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word that they speak. And then we were in the book of Ephesians for quite a while as well. And Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths. And then sometimes I think we just kind of stopped there and we think that quietness is next to godliness. And there is a time certainly for quietness. Some people maybe should attribute more time to quietness. But the rest of Ephesians 4:29 says, but only such is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So certainly there's a time to quietness, but there's also a time to speak so that your words are gracious and that they build each other up. Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul, and health to the body. There's no salt in that honey, but you get the point. So let's take a few moments. If you have your Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter 4. And I'm going to start by reading the passage that we have in front of us. And then we're going to walk through the context of Colossians. Thank you, Ty, for reading through some of this for us in the worship set. But we're going to walk through the context of Colossians so we can understand how we actually can apply what we're getting to here in Colossians chapter 4. So starting in verse 2, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. We keep hearing that thanksgiving word over and over again as we read Colossians. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward outsiders, making the best use of time. And let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you know how you ought to answer each person. So as we look at the book of Colossians, just for a little bit of context here, the author was Paul, and the theme that we kind of see throughout its entirety is Christ is Lord over all, particularly over all creation, right? The supremacy of Christ. And we were reading a little bit about that this morning. We were also singing about that as well. Remember from the book of Ephesians, we were introduced to Ty, and he was one of the ones that delivered this letter, and most likely Onesimus as well, who was a slave to Philemon. This book, Colossians, was written similarly around the same time as Ephesians as well as Philemon. And the letter was written to the church in Colossae to address some false teaching that was going on within the church. So all of this is important as we kind of work our way through Colossians rather quickly this morning to understanding what did Paul mean when he said, let your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. So context gives us a lot of meaning. Because in particular, when we see Paul saying, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, we understand that Paul is saying these things from prison. He's asking the Lord to open an opportunity for him to speak the gospel when he's in prison for speaking the gospel. Right? The context of understanding of where this is written brings more depth and meaning to the words that we read. One of the things I think we can draw from this is, you know, sharing the mystery that Paul talks about throughout Colossians isn't something that we just leave to when it's convenient. It's something that God calls us to do no matter what. Even Paul being in prison was still asking the Lord, "Lord, give me an opportunity to be able to speak clearly and share." And here we are as believers in America, the opportunity to sit here and to lift our voices this morning and to worship freely, one of the freest and wealthiest countries probably in the history of the world. Yet sometimes we're afraid to find where God is working and join him. We would rather just be a couch potato and just sit. But the Lord is asking us to do more than that. So as we look through the theme of Colossians here, as I mentioned, Paul was addressing these the false teachings that was going on and is reminding the church of the preeminence of Christ. So it's important as we look through this to remember that Christ is Lord over all. He's Lord over all creation, even rulers and authorities. The rulers and authorities that even put Paul in prison, Paul is reminding the church of Colossae that God is Lord over them. So we see in chapter 1 that Christ delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. That's everyone. That's all-inclusive, as we were singing this morning. And it's important as we remember, as we move through, that we have been forgiven, right? We are redeemed. There's the power of the cross that we have to redeem us and to restore our relationship. We've been brought from darkness and we've been moved into light. We must remember that it's not anything that we've done. It's not our own work. Paul is continually reminding the Colossians of that, that it is the work of Christ. It is what he has done. As Paul continues moving through in chapter 2, this is vitally important because he's trying to address some of the issues where there were maybe some Jewish customs that were trying to slide in. And Paul was making it clear that Christ's blood on the cross is what made us alive in Christ. It's not these rituals or festivals or traditions that did. Again, this understanding that it's not ourselves. It's nothing that we can do. It's everything that he has done. But sometimes I think we can put rules in place. You know, don't touch this, don't do that, don't. And we're trying to put these guards in, and guards are good, but when guards sometimes become our salvation, we lose sight of what Christ has done for us on the cross. And so the guards in and of themselves have no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, as Paul says in chapter 2. They might appear to be wise, but ultimately, our eyes need to be fixed on Christ, as we sang about this morning. And then we get to chapter 3. And if you've taken self-confrontation here at Millersville Bible Church, you're probably very familiar with Colossians chapter 3. And that's where we get to the put-offs and the put-ons. And in Colossians 3:8, Paul says, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth." And then in Colossians 3:17, he says, "And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So we come right off of these put-offs and these put-ons. The putting off of anger and slander and obscene talk, the putting on of love and peace and humility, meekness, gentleness. Right, and then Paul moves into chapter 4, where he then challenges the believers at Colossians to watch and to pray with thanksgiving. And it struck me again this morning how often thanksgiving was mentioned as you walk through Colossians. Paul, writing it from prison in Rome, like, that wasn't how Paul wanted to get to Rome. Paul had this vision that he was going to end up in Rome and preach the gospel, and there was going to be great revival, and God had a different path for him. But yet, throughout the books that he wrote from prison, there's still a reminder for believers to be thankful. So in chapter 4, at the very beginning, Paul, here encourages the believers to watch and to pray, similarly to what Jesus did in Mark chapter 14 when he told the disciples to watch and pray so that they wouldn't enter into temptation. And to pray with thanksgiving. Man, how much does thanksgiving change your heart? When you stop and you're thankful, that helps you take the focus off of yourself and whatever situation you're in and allows you to focus on what the Lord is doing around you. It helps to humble us. It helps us to put on humility and meekness and patience. And Paul was praying or asking the believers that at Colossae that they would pray that God would open a door for him to be able to speak the mystery clearly. So we're going to look at what is that mystery this morning. And we see that in several different places in chapter 1, verse 26. We see it in chapter 2, verse 2. We see it in chapter 4 as well, the mystery of Christ. And that's God's unfolding plan for the world, his plan of redemption through the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And isn't that great? That is the gospel message right there, God's redemptive plan. When we can understand who we are in Christ, when we can understand the mystery that was revealed in God being sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross for us, that then puts us in a position to be able to walk in wisdom and to make the best use of time. So as we slide into the next section here, let's take a moment and look at walking in wisdom and making the best use of time. And I think we can gain some better insight into what Paul is meaning here if we jump over to Ephesians. So if you have your Bibles, Ephesians 5. And we're going to look at Ephesians 5, 15 to 20 here real quick. And I'll just kind of read through this as you are turning so we can get a better understanding of what it means to walk in wisdom and make the best use of time. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Right, that making the best use of time, that could also be interpreted to redeem or to purchase. So someone who is walking in wisdom is spending their time wisely. They're redeeming that time wisely because they know that the days are evil. It's very intentional about what they are doing. So walk in wisdom, make the best use of time. The second one, gracious speech seasoned with salt, which is where the title for the sermon comes from. Let's focus on that a little bit. But before we do, interesting fact here about salt. I always love, my son loves Weird But True books or different fact books. And different facts are always fascinating to me. I enjoy those as well. But salt is a very useful and abundant substance. And in fact here, this comes from the Salt Institute. Yeah, there's such a thing as a Salt Institute. There's actually institutes and commissions for just about everything you can eat somewhere in the world or even in our country. But seawater contains an average of 2.6% by weight sodium chloride, that's NaCl, that's salt, or 78 million metric tons per cubic kilometer. So for us English people, that's 85,980,282.5 tons per 0.2399 cubic miles. That's a lot of salt in a little space. Okay. In a recent study by the FDA, the average American consumes 340 milligrams of salt a day, or about 0.00749 pounds. If there's any statisticians out there, this is going to be some rough math, okay? So I know this. We're making some assumptions here. It's okay. We can go into more detail later if you want to. But let's make an assumption, okay, that the average person in the world consumes the same that the average person in America does of salt, and the current world population being 7.9 billion, that would mean the entire world would consume 10,798,707.5 tons of salt a day. Now you're thinking, that's a lot of salt. But that's only 0.0301 cubic miles of salt per day. So if the world stopped producing salt and we just dehydrated the oceans, we'd have enough salt to last us 10 billion years. That's a lot of salt. And in Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. There's a lot of salt out there. Salt is everywhere. Why are we sitting here? We should be out there being salt. I just thought that was an interesting fact to get an understanding of how much salt there is in the world and how valuable it is to us for so many different reasons. So let's go ahead and look at some of those reasons that salt serves us as a function. So one of the things that we hear often is salt is a preservative, right? It adds protection. I feel like that's probably the most common analogy that we often hear with salt. Preserving the truth of the gospel, that's a good thing. Are you living life as redeemed? I'm missing a slide up there. I'll read it. 1 Peter 3:14-16 says, but even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Right? That's the preservation, right? You're making a defense for the hope that is in you. And that hope that is in you, right, is the gospel. Peter goes on to say, but do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Right? So while the preservation of the gospel and truth is certainly applicable, I think Paul maybe was trying to communicate some other applications as well to his readers. And that would be piquancy. That basically means adds flavor, right? Enhances flavor. But I needed another P word, because you can't mix it up, because my third word's a P word as well. So I had to find something P that had to do with enhancing flavors, and piquancy was the word. So now you learned a new word. Is your speech one that people look at you and they're attracted by your difference? Your speech is welcoming to them in a way that they want to know more about that hope that is in you? Is it full of compassion? Is it gentle? Is it loving? Is it genuine? Or are they turned away by your harsh tone or your hypocrisy or your lack of care? And as we had read earlier, Proverbs 16:24 says, gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. And then the last P word, I was talking with Todd Stewart last week, and he gave me the idea that salt is also was used as a payment, right? It adds value. And actually where we get our word salt comes from the Latin word salarium, which is salary. And the idea was that the Roman soldiers were often paid in salt. You ever heard the phrase, worth your weight in salt? So that's where that comes from. So does your speech have value? Or are your words just empty? Or are they meaningless? Or maybe you're just one of those noisy gongs and clanging cymbals. You know, right after we sang the Beatitudes this morning, right after the Beatitudes in Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. Is your speech interesting, stimulating, and wise? And Jesus followed that up by saying, but if salt has lost its taste, How shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. Man, I would hate to lose my saltiness, just thrown out and trampled. Is your speech preserving truth? Is it pleasantly appeasing or appetizing? Does it have value? So what happens if you lose your saltiness? Again, going with science, because I deal with that quite often, and if there's chemists in the room, I'm sorry, I'm not a chemist. But salt, NaCl, right? Sodium chloride, they're on opposite sides. They're wonderfully created to be oppositely charged so that they attract and form together. But what happens if they become diluted enough in water? You have the negatively charged oxygen and the positively charged hydrogen that's a part of your water, and it just pulls the salt apart, and you have enough oxygen and enough hydrogen that eventually your NaCl is no longer salty, and it's just useless. In addition to just being diluted, if salt were separated into their elements, so if you had just had Na and you just had Cl, the sodium and the chloride, not only would they not be useful, they have the potential to be quite dangerous. Sodium, in its natural form, is a soft metal that tarnishes within seconds of being exposed to the air. It reacts vigorously in water, like think explosion, and is a highly reactive element. It was even used as a heat exchanger in some nuclear reactors. So let's just say sodium is not a very nice element. Chlorine, on the other side of the table, is also a toxic gas. In certain stages. It was used as a chemical weapon in World War I. But let's say you have stabilized chlorine and you can actually apply electricity to water, to the salt, and you can break it apart. And it's actually useful for killing bacteria, right, when you get the chlorine piece out of that. But if you have too much of that chlorine, just think you're at the pool all the time in the summer, you jump in, you forget to close your mouth, and you ingest too much chlorine water. Well, you're not feeling so good after you're drinking too much chlorine water. And the same is true when you have your speech that is truth without the grace. Or your speech that is gracious, but there's no truth. Right? In Colossians here, Paul says that not only is your speech to be seasoned with salt and gracious, but it's so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. The point of your gracious speech should be truth, should be to represent the gospel. But is it being done in a way that adds value, that protects truth of the gospel? Is it being done in a way that believer or non-believers are interested in the things that you're saying because they see a difference in you and they want to know what is that hope, what is that mystery within you, and you have an opportunity to represent Christ in the gospel. And that is where it takes wisdom, walk in wisdom. And how do we get wisdom? Well, we get wisdom by asking for it, right? James 1:5 says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach. Now, if you're ready to ask God for wisdom, be ready for how God is going to put you through the fire to develop that wisdom and to learn about God's grace in your life so that you may be gracious and show grace to other people. So in the remaining few minutes that we have, I want to walk through an acronym of SALT that will hopefully allow you to remember how we can be gracious in our speech. So SALT, the S, submit. The first step to having gracious speech seasoned with salt is to submit yourselves to God. As we see in James chapter 4, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. The second one, the A, acknowledge that God is in control. If you were reading through the whole book of Colossians, you would have just been reading about God's preeminence. He is Lord over all. He is in control over all rulers and all authorities. And that yet somehow we can get to chapter 4 and we can say, yeah, but I'm in control of my speech. Acknowledge that God is in control. We are not. And that is coming from a computer engineer who my life revolves around controlling things. Yet this is one thing that without the power of the Holy Spirit, I cannot control my tongue and my speech unless I've submitted myself to God and have acknowledged that He is in control. Do you live your life like God is in control, or are you constantly worrying, trying to figure out what you need to do to fix the world? The world's broken if you watch Fox News or CNN or Newsmax, or you pick it, right? And you sit at home and you're on your couch or you're in your office, you're at your computer, and you're starting to panic and worry, and fear is coming over you because it appears as if God is not in control. And so then you start coming up with how you can fix it, and you jump on social media and you throw out what I call these truth bombs, and you're like, I'm going to fix everything if I post this or if I post that or if I say this and I say that. And we think that we have to be in control. And instead, acknowledge that God is in control. Lord, how do you want to use me to be a salt and a light for you? How can I represent the gospel to my neighbors, my coworkers, whoever, Lord, that you would bring me across? Man, we get this mentality of just the louder you are, the more authority you have. You ever witness that on the playground? You see kids doing that, or in your yard, or maybe in your house. If I'm louder, then I win. That's just childish things, right? Like, we don't do that as adults. As adults, we just use all caps. Or we use big, bold colors. Or whatever else you can think of. We're still trying to do the same thing, just in a different way. The next one, we got to keep moving here, is L, listen lovingly. My dad was a PE teacher in a Christian school, K-12. He taught PE. He also taught 8th grade Bible. I don't remember anything about his Bible classes, but I do remember one time he spoke in chapel, and he spoke on the difference between listening and hearing, right? When you hear something, it audibly goes in your ear. That's it. You heard it. Your brain processed it for you. But when you listen, you are engaged. You're intentional. You're focused. And I think maybe probably his sermon might have come from my lack of ability to listen. I can remember helping my dad with different tasks, and he'd say, hey, go to the garage, get me the 3/8 inch wrench. It's the second drawer down on the left. And I'd go flying down the steps into the garage, and I'd stand there and look at his Craftsman tool bench, and I think I was supposed to get a wrench. I don't remember what size. Maybe if I just bring all of them, that'll work. Right? I wasn't listening because I was probably thinking about something else that I cared about more than helping my dad find a wrench, or I was thinking about something I wanted to say. I had a lot of things to say as a kid. Dad, what about this question? What about that? And I wasn't focused on what he was trying to tell me. Proverbs tells us if anyone gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. So since we're talking about trying to talk before we listen, the last piece here that I have for us this morning is talk graciously as we fill out the salt. After you've submitted yourself to God, you put yourself in the right posture. After you acknowledge that God is in control, and after you've listened lovingly, listened in a way that you're showing care, you're showing compassion, you're showing that you genuinely care about the person and not about what you have to say next, then the opportunity will come for you to be able to speak truth and to do so graciously because you've built up that relationship that you have. So let no, as Ephesians 4:29 says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And as Ty and the team come up to close us with a song, I just want to challenge you with a couple questions. You'll find these in your notes. But ultimately, my biggest question for you is Christ the center of your life? If you're not submitted to him, if you're not acknowledging that he is in control, if you're putting yourself in the center instead of God in the center, you're not going to be able to listen lovingly. You're not going to be able to talk graciously unless you get those first 2 points down. So think about this this week as you go. What areas in your life have you not given God control? When do you find yourself failing to listen? Where do you find yourself failing to speak graciously? And where do you find yourself failing to speak truthfully? Let's pray. Lord, I pray that we would submit to you today. Lord, that we would acknowledge that you are in control, that we'd be led by the Spirit, so that wherever you have us here on this earth, Lord, that we may be salt here and now, and that through our lives and through our speech, that your name may be glorified and that your gospel would go forth. Amen.